Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We're glad to be here to be able to bring you something of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing, and we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. We meet on the Lord's Day, that's Sunday, at 11 a.m. and again at 6:30 p.m. We also meet on Wednesday night for our midweek prayer meeting, and we'd love to see you come along. But we recognize that today most people don't go to any place of worship at all, and therefore we're taking this opportunity to come out onto Buchanan Street and to tell you something about Christianity. Christianity is not a set of rules and regulations. Christianity is about a person. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be no Christianity without the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to draw to your attention this afternoon. We need really to understand Christianity. We need to go back right to the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, the Bible says. And we urge you, friends, to take up your Bibles and to read them, because there you'll find the answers to questions that you may well have. Questions like, is there a God? And who made this world, this creation that we live in? Why am I here? And where am I going? You'll find these questions will be answered in God's book, the Bible. And right at the very beginning of the Bible, we have these words in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then that chapter goes on to unfold that God is the one who has created all things. He has created the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. He has created the plants, the fish, the birds in the air that you see flying around here, even on Buchanan Street. And God has made all the animals. And then at the very pinnacle, the very zenith of a creation, what did he do? He created man. He created man in his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And what that simply means is, Adam, who was the first man, was created perfect. He was like his creator. He was sinless. And then after that, out of Adam, what did he do? He created Eve. And there was man and woman created by God. God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and God created Eve out of Adam. And that was the very pinnacle of creation. It was mankind. And mankind were to have a special and unique relationship with their Creator. They were far higher and far more distinguished above all other creatures. They were to have a reasonable soul. They were to live forever. They had intelligence. They had things that the animal kingdom did not have at all. But what happened? Well, we believe not long after they were created, the devil came along. And the devil came along and tempted Eve. And you will know the story, I'm sure. You will know the fact that Eve succumbed to temptation. She ate the forbidden fruit. And she gave the fruit to Adam. And he did eat also. Now this was against what God had told them. God had told them that they may eat from every tree in the garden, but they must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the moment that they would eat from that fruit, they would die. That's what they were told. And God was testing them there. God was testing them to see if they would be obedient to His word, to His command. A very easy command indeed. All they had to do was not eat from that fruit, from that tree. And if they had obeyed over a probation period, they would have earned or gained eternal life. Eternal life for themselves and eternal life for all their posterity. For all that would come from them by natural generation. But they didn't. They succumbed to the evil one. The evil one gave that temptation. Eve took it. And then she handed the fruit to her husband. And he disobeyed God also and ate the forbidden fruit. And ever since that moment in time, something happened to mankind. What was it? They became sinners. What is a sinner? It's an old-fashioned word we don't hear much about today. We don't even hear much of it in the Christian church today. But what is it to be a sinner? Well, to be a sinner is to be someone who disobeys God. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And that, to put it very simply, sin is not obeying God, or sin is breaking God's commands. That's what it is. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve that day. They disobeyed God, and then sin entered into human existence. Now, people may laugh at this, but your own experience testifies to the truth of this. You live in the same world as I do. You walk in the same earth as I do, and you see the effects of sin every day all around you. You see bad weather. You see floods. You see famines, you see hurricanes, you hear of tsunamis, you hear of suffering, you hear of tears, you hear of crying, you hear of sickness, you hear of death, you hear of pestilence, you hear and you see the animals killing each other. You see all of these things, and all of these things have come into this world because of sin. Because man has rebelled against God. And that's why we have these things. Every time you see a prison, it reminds you of sin. Every time you see a graveyard, it reminds you of sin. Every time you see a hospital, it reminds you of sin. Every time you see a policeman, it reminds you of sin. All of these things would never exist if Adam and Eve had not sinned. Sin is what has brought misery into this world. Sin, and nothing but sin, has brought misery. And what do we find today? We find our politicians, who are ones who are seeking to address many of these issues. But they will never be able to address this issue. Why not? Because they don't recognize the problem. They don't recognize the problem is that man is a sinner, and man is separated, and man is estranged from God. And because he's a sinner, all of these things happen. Now, the politicians want to address the social problems and the social evils of today. They say to us, if people have nice homes, if they have nice, warm, damp-free homes, and if they have plenty of food, and if they're educated, and if they have time for leisure and pleasure, if they have all of these things, then the world will be transformed. But I don't see any transformation. I see houses being changed. I see people being well fed. I see people having more money than ever before. But I still see the courts being filled. I still see our prisons being overflowing. Nothing's changed. You see, the government cannot address these problems because they don't recognize what is the heart of the problem. You see, the problem is, friend, it's our hearts. That's what the problem is. As the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the Bible's verdict upon your heart as you pass by this afternoon. That's God's verdict. That's what God says about your heart. Before God sent a flood upon the old world, God's verdict on mankind was, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every thought of the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. That's what God sees when he looks into your heart, and he can look into your heart. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what God, our Creator, says about your heart, about your sinful nature this afternoon. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And your heart is saying to you this afternoon as you pass by, it is saying to you that this minister is not telling the truth. It is saying to you this afternoon that that minister doesn't know what he's talking about when he says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that all of us are sinners in the sight of God. Read the Bible yourself in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. What does it say? For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what that simply means is none of us have reached the mark that God requires of us. You may well ask me, what is that mark that God requires of me? God is a perfect God and he requires absolute perfection. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means all of us have failed to reach God's mark, that of perfection. The Bible goes on to say, again, read it for yourself. We all like sheep have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous in the sight of God. We may well be righteous in the sight of man. It may well be that we've never broken a law that man has given to us, but we'll never be judged by the law of man. We will be judged by the law of God. God is our creator, not man. We haven't evolved from some soup billions and billions of years ago. We have come from God. We are made in the image of God, and therefore he demands that we live according to the way that he has set down. When I began, I said to you this afternoon that I'm here with the good news of the Christian gospel. And if you have been listening at all, you will realize that I haven't said much good news yet. And that's been quite deliberate on my part, because you will never understand the good news of the gospel until you first understand, appreciate your plight before God. You'll never understand how great and how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is until you first see your need of him to cleanse you from your sin. But Christianity indeed is good news. What is the good news of Christianity? The good news of Christianity is God has seen us lost and perishing. God has seen us and done something about it. What has he done? He has sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent forth his Son not to condemn us. The Bible, what does it say? Again, let's go to our textbook. Again, let's go to the infallible Word of God. What does it say in John chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. That's the message. That's the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible has a special word for the young people passing today. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's a warning and an exhortation to the young people not to dismiss Christianity, not to dismiss the claims of Christ because you're young, because you think you have all your life ahead of you. Now's the time to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Now's the time to be found in Him. Now's the time to have your sins forgiven. And now's the time to follow Him all the days of your life. Now's the time to seek Him. The Bible tells us, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. There's never been a better time to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not to wait till you're old. You're not to wait till you are decrepit. You're not to wait until you're one step from the grave. You are to come and to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to have your sins forgiven in Him, even now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Do you want to have a long and a happy and a fruitful and a profitable life? You'll only find that in the Lord Jesus. You know, one day He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know, life without Christ is merely existence. That's what it is. It's physical life. It's living for the here and now. It's getting up in the morning. It's having breakfast. It's going to work. It's coming home at night. It's going to sleep, and the routine continues, and you get married, and you have children, and what happens? They grow up, and they leave the home, and then they begin the same cycle, and one day you wake up, and what happens? You're in eternity. Life without Christ is merely life in a physical level. But you know, friends, there's more to life than eating and drinking. There's more to life than pleasure. There's more to life than simply just getting on in this world. There's a spiritual dimension because you have been made in the image of God. You have an eternal soul. You have a soul that will last forever and forever and forever. It will never die. It cannot die. And that's why Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He has come to give us this spiritual life. He has come to give us ultimately eternal life. This is what you long for. You maybe can't articulate it. You maybe don't realize what it is. But there's a deep longing within every single one of us because we're all sons of Adam. And we all know that we shall live forever. You know this world is not the only world. Don't listen to the atheist who is deluded with his religion. He believes in himself. That's what a humanist or atheist believe. They believe in themselves. They believe that they are the sum total of everything. But the Bible tells us there is God, the one who made us and formed us, and the one who knows all about us, and that one who will be our judge. Why will He be our judge? He will be our judge because He's the one who has created us. He has a lordship and a sovereignty over us. And He has given us His law, and we have broken His law. How then can I be saved? How then can I be right with God? This is what we're here to tell you this afternoon. We're here to tell you, you can be right with God. The Bible calls it to be justified. What does that mean? It simply means that you can stand before God perfect. You can stand before God innocent. You can stand before God to be declared righteous in His sight. How can that possibly happen? You say, I'm a sinner. God is holy. God is perfect. How can I possibly stand before Him and not be condemned? The only way, friend, that you can stand before Him is to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because He has suffered. He has paid the price of sin. That's why He came. The angel said to Joseph, his stepfather, before Christ was born in the flesh, the angel said to Joseph, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And this would remind us and teach us of the great mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to come and to save. It's not to come and to condemn. It's not to come and to destroy. It is to come and to save. This is amazing. This is marvelous. This is news that we cannot keep to ourselves. Why not? Because all of us by nature are condemned. The Bible tells us. Amen. The Bible tells us, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone that's going up the street, everyone that's going down the street, everyone who's going across the street is a sinner in the sight of God. And we're all condemned because we've all sinned. But here's the good news. Here is the gospel. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, God sent forth His Son to do something we could never do. What was that? Jesus kept the law of God. He fulfilled it perfectly. And what's more than that, when He went to the cross, He paid the penalty that was due unto mankind. That's what happened. No thanks, sir. Eating too many chips as it is. We're here this afternoon from Partick. Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing. And we want, in some sense, to tell you something of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the same world as you do, and we know that largely our churches are empty because people like you don't normally go to the house of God. And because you don't go to the house of God, you don't hear God's word and you don't hear the gospel. And it's very possible for you to live in a so-called Christian country like this and live all your days and never hear an authentic gospel message. Even if you do go to a place of worship, it's highly likely that you will not hear the authentic Christian gospel. And therefore, that's why we're out this afternoon. Because even as you pass by, even for a moment or two, that you might hear something concerning the value of your never-dying eternal soul. The Lord Jesus Christ said on one occasion, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And He would remind us, friends, that all of us, it doesn't matter how much you have in your bank balance, it doesn't matter how well your social standing is, it does not matter on how well educated you are, what background you've come from, it doesn't matter about the color of your skin, it doesn't matter about how good looking you are. All of these things are irrelevant, because every single one of us has a never-dying eternal soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who alone has come from heaven, would tell us that that soul is priceless, and that we cannot exchange anything for it. Even if it were possible for us to possess all that this world could give us, it would be foolish to exchange all that the world has for our souls. That's how valuable they are. You may well ask me, Minister, what is my soul? I don't see my soul. I don't believe in my soul. That's what the atheist says, and that's what the humanist says. What do they say? They say basically, the physical is the sum substance of us all. We're just physical, and when we die, and that's the end of it. It's all over. It's curtains. Therefore, let us eat, let us drink, let us be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's their philosophy. That's their religion. But Christianity teaches us something different, friends. It teaches us we have an ever-dying eternal soul, something that is precious. The soul is yourself. The soul is you. At this moment in time, your soul is incorporated in your body. One day your body will go the way of all the earth. It will return unto dust, but your soul will go back into heaven. It will go to meet with God. And that day, friends, when that happens, you shall be judged. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. And you will be judged. And if you don't have a Savior on that day, you will be condemned. And you will be condemned to spend eternity in a terrible, terrible place called hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who came from heaven and who revealed the great and the glorious love of God towards mankind, do you know that he spoke more of hell than he did of heaven? He came from heaven in order to warn people that they would never go to that place called hell. And he went to the cross and suffered the pains of hell in order that sinners would never experience the pains of hell. And that's why we're here this afternoon. And I know as I see people passing by, they're shaking their heads. They're saying that man's lost his marbles. What are they saying? He's lost the plot. But in reality, friends, he hasn't lost the plot at all. And what's more, I have an ally. I have your conscience. And your conscience may, in some sense, be sleeping. It may, in some sense, be inactive, but your conscience is beginning to work. And your conscience is beginning to wake up. And your conscience is beginning to prick you. And your conscience is beginning to say unto you, that man there is telling you the truth. That man is telling you something that you need to hear. And what is it you need to hear? You need to hear that before God, you're a sinner who has been condemned. And that's why you must run. And that's why you must flee. And that's why you must have dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. You must call upon him, that one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. That's why he left heaven. That's what makes Christianity unique. Christianity is the major world religion. But there are other world religions, friends, as you know. But all religions differ from Christianity. Christianity is a record of what God has done in order to save people. God was in Christ. It was God who sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ on his mercy mission. And the Lord Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, came down willingly and undertook everything that was required of him in order to secure and purchase a salvation for his people. What does the word salvation mean? Salvation means freedom. Salvation means deliverance. And that's what the Lord Jesus did by coming and suffering and dying on Calvary's tree. And as I said, this is what makes Christianity unique. All other religions are the efforts of man to get right with God. It's man trying to pull himself up to heaven. It's man working with his works and with his righteousness and with all his religious deeds, seeking to get right with God in order to please God, in order to earn his place in heaven. Christianity is absolutely unique and totally different. It's a record about what God has done in order to save people. And part of that record would tell us that the Lord Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, took upon himself our form and nature and became like us. Why did he become like us? Why did he have a physical body? Why did he have a human nature? It's not true to call him a human being. He's a divine being. He has a divine nature and a human nature. But he has a human body. Why did he take our body? He took our body and he took our nature in order that he might suffer, in order that he might die. As the eternally begotten Son of God, he could never suffer. God cannot suffer. But the mediator did. The God-man did. And he took our nature and he had a body just like us in order that he might suffer. That's what happened. And that's the good news of the gospel today, friends, that Jesus Christ has come. That Jesus Christ has come, suffered and died in the room and place of sinners. And that's why I went out this afternoon to tell you to find peace and solace and forgiveness and acceptance and reconciliation in Christ. You'll only find it in Christ. You will not find it in religion. You'll not find it by going to Mass. You'll not find it by going to the confessional. You'll not find it in Muhammad. You'll not find it in Confucius. You'll not find it in any religion. What does the Bible say? What does the Lord Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No one will go to heaven unless they go through, by, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who has opened heaven. No one else. Muhammad cannot save. It's time to turn your backs on idols. It's time to seek the living God. The apostles went forth and they preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. And they said, salvation is found in no other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other Savior. There is no other salvation. There is only one way to God. There is only one God. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. We're here this afternoon from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We're out here because we recognize that most people don't attend a place of worship today. Most people have turned their backs upon the Bible. They've turned their backs upon Christianity. They're living like practical atheists. They may say they believe in God, but in reality they're living without God, without hope in this world. And all of us are rapidly heading towards eternity, every single one of us. None of us is getting younger. The world, friends, here that we live in is like a glorified hospital. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is we're all sick, and the only way out of this world is by death. It's just round the corner for some of us. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're told to number our days. We're told to realize that we are but flesh. We are but weak. 70 is our allotted span. Maybe 80 years, 80 years, maybe. But none of us is guaranteed anything. But one thing we know, life is certain. What will we find in life? We'll find taxes and we'll find death. What's going to happen to you when you pass on? Where are you going to go to? You don't like to consider the question, but you must. We live in the same world. We've got our feet on the same ground. We are realists. We recognize that we're only here for a short time. Where are you going when you draw your last breath? What's going to happen to you? Where will you go? The Bible tells us we'll go to one of two places. Jesus tells us he will take us to glory. Jesus tells us he will take us to heaven. Jesus has come to secure a place for us. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also." That's what he said to his disciples not long before he was crucified. He was going to prepare a place for them, that where he was or where he will be, he will take them. That's the great assurance that the Christian has. That when we go, when we draw our last breath, when we're gathered to our fathers, we will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about you, sir? What about you, madam? Where will you go when you die? Have you got that hope? The only way you can have that hope is to be found in Christ. The only way to have that hope is to have your sins forgiven, to be reconciled to God. As you pass by, you might be saying, "I'm not a sinner." You might be saying to yourself, "I've done nothing wrong. And when I meet God, I'll be all right. I'm a good person. He will accept me." Is that so? Is that the way it's going to be? Have you got that assurance? Do you realize that God demands absolute perfection? He says of that place called heaven, "Nothing impure shall enter in," he says. That's what he says about the place he's made. Nothing impure shall enter in. The Bible makes it clear, however unpopular it may be, the Bible makes it clear that all of us are impure. All of us are sinners. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, without exception. What is sin? What is it? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin is not keeping God's law or breaking God's law. What is God's law? God's law is the Ten Commandments. He has given us commandments. And what's more, he has written them on your heart. And we have broken every single one of them. What is the first commandment? What is the first commandment? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." All of us, friends, by nature, by our sinful nature, are idolaters. All of us have broken that first commandment. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Oh, but you say to me, "I don't worship any god. I'm an atheist." That's what you say. "I don't worship any god." Listen, friends, don't be deluded. The atheist worships himself. That's his religion. That's what the humanist does also. He worships himself. And therefore, you are an idolater. And so are we all, because we've all broken this commandment. Today we have our idols. What are the idols of today? The idols of today are sport or entertainment or sex or our work or our spouses or our families. Anything that takes the place of God is an idol. Anything. Anything that usurps God's place that He should have in our lives is an idol, whatever that may be. You might think that an idol is something like a statue that you see some people worshiping. That's not what an idol is to us. Every society, every generation has their idols. To some person, their idol could be their work. They could be devoting all their time, all their energy, all their efforts, all their affection to their work. Or it could be to their wife, or to their husband, or to their girlfriend, or to their boyfriend. Now, it's right and fit and proper that people should love each other. A husband should love his wife. A wife should love her husband. Parents should love their children. Children should love their parents. But if you love them more than you love God, then they become idols. And if you love your pleasure, if you love your weekends, if you love your drinking and your dancing more than God, then they have become your idols. If you love your entertainment and your pleasure and your holidays more than you love God, then they have become your idols. If you love your wealth, you may have a full bank balance, or you may have nothing at all. But if you love money and you're covetous, that's idolatry, and you have broken the first commandment. And what's more, the Bible tells us in James, chapter 2, that if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Have you taken God's name in vain? Have you blasphemed God's name? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. There you have the Ten Commandments in summary form. And if you knew these commandments, and if you understood the application of them, you would recognize that you have broken all of these commandments.
Do you know the 11th commandment? Thou shalt not stand in Buchanan Street and make a racket.
That's good to get some reaction, but, you know, we don't need 11 commandments. 10 commandments is quite sufficient for us. But that's what happens, you know. When mankind abandons God's commandments, they have to introduce their own commandments. And that's why we have so many politicians who are passing laws continually. Why? Because they have abandoned God's law. And they have to replace God's law with their own law. And that's why we have Westminster full to the gunnels with laws. And that's why we have all our devolved parliaments full of laws. And they're never done but making laws, because they have abandoned the law of the Creator Himself. That's the problem. And that's what I want to direct your attention to this afternoon. I have, in some sense, articulated the Ten Commandments to you. And the Bible's charge, the Bible's verdict is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have broken God's commands. And therefore we are covenant breakers. We are law breakers in the sight of God. Now, if we grasp this, Then we will appreciate what Jesus Christ has done. What has he done? The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has obeyed all of God's commands, every single one. He perfectly kept the law of God. And what's more, when he went to the cross, he suffered the penalty of breaking God's law. What is the penalty for breaking God's law? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's what Jesus did. He died in the room and in the place of sinners. Now, here is the gospel. Here is the truth of the gospel. Jesus, having fulfilled the law, Jesus, having paid the price of the law, died in our room and place. And those that believe on Jesus, what happens to them? They receive his righteousness. It is credited to their account. So that, as far as God is concerned, those who believe in Jesus, it is as if they have never sinned at all. Now, if you're listening, you must think to yourself, this is incredible. Can this possibly be true? Can it possibly be true that someone has suffered in my place? Someone has fulfilled the law on behalf of me and suffered my penalty on behalf of me. And if I believe in him, I'm free. And if I believe in him, I'm saved. If I believe in him, what happens? I'm declared righteous and God does not condemn me. Surely, friends, you must be asking yourself, is this true? Is this true? This is true, friends. This is the word of God. This is the gospel of God's grace. And it's true because, friends, what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ, with the nails through his hands and through his feet and the spear through his side, he was dead on the cross. Dead. He was taken down from the cross. He was put in a sealed tomb. And what happened? What happened? He's still there today. Is that true? No, it's not. What happened? On the third day, he rose. He rose. He rose. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. He rose. And he was seen on various occasions over a period of 40 days by a large amount of people. On one occasion, by some 500 people at once, they saw him. And this demonstrates to us that the gospel is true. The gospel is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's all about what God has done in Christ. And we want to tell you about this great salvation. We don't want to keep it to ourselves. We want to tell you about this one. And we want you to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, our great Redeemer, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, we're told in the Bible. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that's why we're here this afternoon, in the hope that you might hear something, that you might hear something that would speak unto your soul, that you would begin to see your great need of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious salvation that he has secured for his people. May the Lord bless his